Welcome to Come and Reason with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Tim Jennings. Together we will reason through complex issues to find evidence-based answers that harmonize scripture, science, and our life experiences. I'm your Come and Reason host, Charles Mills. This program is sponsored by Come and Reason Ministries. Welcome, everyone. We all know the story of Judas and how he betrayed Christ, an act that led to the Savior's death. We'd never do that, we tell ourselves. Well, not so fast. Dr. Jennings is with us via Skype to talk about how such a betrayal can happen right here, right now, in our lives today. Dr. Jennings, what do we need to know?
We all know we're in a battle between Christ and Satan. Yeah. And the whole issue is, who are we going to be loyal to? Yeah. Are we going to be loyal to Jesus, or are we going to be loyal to Jesus' enemy? And most Christians would never consider the possibility they could ever be disloyal to Jesus.
Right.
Yet that is what I want to have a conversation about. Is it possible that people could be disloyal to Jesus while they think they're being loyal to Jesus?
Oh.
Jesus himself said in the end of time, he said, they will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We perform miracles in your name. But I will tell them, get ye hence, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So Jesus says that there would be people at the end of time who identify themselves as Christians and go around doing works of Christianity, prophesying and casting out demons. They're doing ministry in the name of Jesus. So they're identifying as Christians, yet he says that he never knew them. They're not actually loyal or faithful to him. What do you think that's about? Well, I want to alert Christians. Most of my upbringing, Christians who talked about this concern focused on doctrinal purity.
Hmm.
Well, it's because they didn't have the right doctrine. It's because they weren't baptized in the right way. It was because they didn't worship on the right day. It was because they didn't eat the right foods. In other words, the loyalty and the focus of knowing whether we're right for Christ or not was focused very much on studying the Bible to identify the right list of things to believe and making sure that you made a proper public attestation and then put those things into practice. And if somebody believed differently on an issue, then one of you was wrong and one of you really wasn't faithful to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
This is how we've divided into over 40,000 different Christian groups that all claim to be Christian and all claim the Bible, yet we have all these differences. And I want to suggest that none of that is actually the real deception. Sure, Satan works to confuse doctrines and to introduce errors into the biblical teachings. Of course, that's happening. But I want to suggest that the fundamental betrayal isn't primarily because we get some passage of scripture understood wrong, or we understand method of baptism of the ceremony less accurately than the Bible would describe it. I don't think that's the issue. I think the issue is primarily about the methods and principles we practice in how we treat others. Do we practice in heart, mind, character, the methods and principles of Jesus Christ, or do we practice the methods and principles of God's enemy, Satan? As we advance whatever we believe to be true, and in fact, as we advance a biblical truth, if you look at the people who crucified Christ, those Jewish religious leaders, they did not do so because they disagreed with Jesus over specific doctrine. They didn't do this because they had a different Sabbath, or they had a different temple to worship at, or they had a different method of sacrificing a Passover lamb, or they had a different dietary restrictions, or they had different clothing that they were authorized or not authorized to wear, and Jesus was advocating new doctrines. Mm-hmm. There was not a doctrine of dispute with Jesus. The dispute were the methods that Jesus employed and how he was living his life. He had employed the methods of truth, love, freedom, grace, mercy, forgiveness. He was willing to treat people with equality, regardless of their background, Roman, Samaritan, Jewish, male, female. They were all children of God. They were all suffering from the same sin condition. They all needed him as their savior. They all were loved by him, and he sought to restore them all. This did not work for people who have a legal approach to things where it requires that you must have the right ritual, the right doctrine, the right way of doing it. And so when he didn't do it their way, then they identified him as a lawbreaker and a rule breaker, and he was deserving of punishment.
Mm-hmm.
This is what's happened, I think, to much of Christianity. And they will end up betraying Christ while they seek to do what they believe is right. They're holding up the right doctrine. They're holding up the right way of baptism. They're holding up the right Bible Sabbath, but they're doing it with the methods of coercion, force, intimidation, control, willingness to inflict punishment, coerce the consciences of people. And you say, well, they would never really do that. Well, what was the reason from John 11, chapter 50, that the Jewish leaders did this? This is a quote from the high priest. It is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. Mm-hmm. It is better that we crucify this man, even if he's innocent, than to let the whole nation perish.
Yeah.
Ends justify the means. Mm-hmm. Well, certainly Christians today who take the name of Jesus would never do something like that. Certainly not. Certainly, we would never have a situation where a Christian employer would say that it is better for healthy, symptom-free employees to be forced to take a medicine they don't want than to have their business fined and closed. Sure, we would never put pressure on our employees to coerce their conscience in order to protect our business or to protect the greater good, would we? We didn't see that in society, did we?
Yes, unfortunately, we did. Yes, absolutely.
Well, this is the point. And many Christians did this, and they thought they were acting in love because they were only doing it to try to protect others. And we're only going to kill this one innocent man to try to protect all the innocent people in our nation. I mean, we have a responsibility. God put us in as leaders. We can't let the Romans destroy our nation. If they destroy our nation, then they can destroy the scriptures. And if the scriptures are destroyed, nobody will get help. So we better kill this one man so we can protect our nation because we have people we need to protect.
They're just justifying. That's what they're doing. They're just justifying.
But this is the point. And this is how many are going to betray Christ. They're going to betray him while they're actively doing things they think are righteous. They're trying to protect lives, and it's right to pass laws, and it's right to punish people who won't go along. I mean, they're a danger to society. They can have something we can't see, taste, smell, touch, or feel, and it could endanger people. So it's right to take these healthy people and quarantine them. As we approach the second coming, Satan is not going to limit his attacks on the righteous to simple questions of doctrine. He is going to put us in circumstances where we are required to, by action, live out the principles and kingdom we identify with. Will we live out the principles of God, of Jesus Christ, who greater love is no man than he gave his life for a friend, and we're willing to sacrifice our life to protect others? Or will we live out the principles of the kingdom of this world, survival of the fittest, meaning we're willing to use coercive power to threaten and intimidate people to protect ourselves and make ourselves feel safe? Mm-hmm. When Jesus told the parable of the sheep and the goats, and the sheep represent the saved and the goats represent the lost, and he divided them because a sheep is a sheep and a goat is a goat. The king did not determine and cause the sheep to become a sheep and a goat to become a goat. Mm-hmm. Understand, in the final judgment, God's judgment doesn't determine who is a goat and a sheep. They either are or they're not. And what determines whether someone's a goat or a sheep? What determines when Jesus said, "Come, you are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you visited me." The righteous will answer him and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in and needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whenever you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." And this is the real trap, that Christians would be willing to coerce their neighbor and force them to do things that violate their conscience in the name of trying to protect life and protect health. Mm-hmm. And instead, they're going to have a rude awakening when they're with the goats, when they're the five foolish virgins who are not inside with the king and not part of the feast. "How can this be? We've only done this in your name." Yes, but you valued the methods and principles of my enemy. You were willing to incorporate into your heart and your character the methods of force, the methods of intimidation, the methods of dominance over others. You were not willing to sacrifice yourself to uplift the others, but you're willing to sacrifice the others to uplift yourself. That's the real issue, even if it's on the right doctrine.
Dr. Jennings, explain something to me. People said, "We cast out devils in your name. We did this in your name. We did that in your name." And God says, "I didn't know you." But it worked. The devils went out. People got well. They did prophesy. What is happening when it actually works, but it's not in God's name?
It's demonic deception.
Ah.
Satan is able to make his underling demons go away if he wants to.
Okay.
Satan can perform certain miracles. This is the danger of believing based on miracles. When Eve talked to a serpent in Eden, that was a miracle. Serpents didn't have the power of speech, but that one did.
That one did, yeah.
It didn't mean what the serpent was saying was true. When Jannes and Jambres, which were Pharaoh's high priests, threw down their rods and turned them into serpents like Moses, they performed a miracle, but that miracle wasn't from God. Satan has the ability to perform certain miracles. How about this one, which is really quite an amazing one? If you read the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness when Satan came to tempt him, you notice that suddenly Satan and Jesus are on top of the pinnacle of the temple.
That's right.
And Satan says to Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, throw yourself off. How do you think they got there? Did they take an Uber? Somehow, Satan miraculously teleported them to the top of that temple for the purpose of giving the temptation, using the power of what an angel might have. But Satan has the power to perform various forms of miracles, but miracles don't mean what the person is saying or doing is true. He's a supernatural being as well. You can't trust in miracles.
So doing things in God's name, that is not the test. Doing things as God would, doing things in the style of Jesus.
So let me clarify. In God's name, for most Christians, simply means tagging on the term Christian.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Yes.
Okay?
Yeah.
Well, that's what they were doing. We're doing this to honor Jesus. We're doing this. So we go into the Crusades carrying a cross as we go to kill these infidels. Yeah. We're doing the war in the name of Jesus. We will burn a cross in the yard of a black person because we're going to do this in the name of Jesus. This is not what the true meaning of the name of Jesus means. The true meaning in the Bible of name is character.
Yes.
And so to really work the works of God in the name of Jesus, you must possess and live out the character of Christ. And that's what we are talking about today, that no matter whose name you label yourself as carrying, the true name that you're doing it in is based on the character that you possess by the methods that you employ in how you treat others. Are you using the methods of truth, love, and freedom, or coercion, intimidation, and force? Those are the two characters involved here. And so many of the people will betray Christ because they've been doing this consciously in the label of Christ or Christian, but they've been using Satan's methods to accomplish their goals, and thus they become like Satan in character.
So when Jesus comes and he looks at those people here on earth, looks at you and me, he's not, as he always does, he's not looking at the outward appearance. He's looking at the contents of our heart. He's looking at our character. He wants to see himself reflected in our character. Am I right in saying that?
Yes. So we determine whose side we're on by the methods we employ in how we treat others. Not what church we go to, not what day we attend worship, not the ceremonies we participate in. We determine whose side we're on by the methods we employ and how we treat others. Do we employ the methods of Jesus Christ and thus solidify into our hearts the principles of Jesus Christ and become Christ-like? No longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Or do we employ the methods of God's enemy while we go to church every week and pay a faithful tithe?
Yeah.
But we are willing to use coercion and force upon others to intimidate and control them.
That is good news for every person, and I mean every person on earth. That is good news right there. God looks at our hearts. Wonderful, wonderful. This program was sponsored by Come and Reason Ministries. Dr. Jennings joined us today via Skype. We have a website, comeandreason.com. There are resources there available, and I recommend that you stop by and look at it. One of those resources is called The Remedy. It's the New Testament paraphrase by Dr. Jennings of the New Testament, and it has as its underlying theme, God's love and God's character. And it's written in every verse, and it's a beautiful, beautiful paraphrase of the New Testament. It's called The Remedy. Go check that out at comeandreason.com. Dr. Jennings, thank you so much for sharing with us today. We really appreciate it.
Thank you, Charles.
Until next time, this is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, wishing you God's presence in your life. Goodbye, everyone. Thank you for spending time with us today. To continue the journey, I urge you to visit comeandreason.com. Here you'll find many excellent resources to help you gain a deeper understanding of the God we all love and serve. That's at comeandreason.com. This is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, inviting you to join us the next time we come and reason together.